Paul, in addressing the Ephesians, said, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all saints. 14 times in the New Testament, faith and love are listed together in a verse that is describing the Christian experience. The love that comes out of a faith in Jesus Christ. There are a couple other times where faith and love are mentioned, but it isn't in relationship to the believer as such. Another 11 times, faith and charity, which is a translation of the Greek word agape, which is a divine kind of spiritual fervent love. They are listed together as regards to the believer. The faith in Jesus Christ and the committing of yourself to Jesus as Lord will be evidenced by a love for one another, a love for the saints. Jesus said to his disciples, by this sign will men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It is the sign to the world that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, accepting Jesus as your Lord, one of the chief characteristics of your life should now be love. His love. And the Lord will give you many opportunities to show that love. Now, the Bible said, if you love those that love you, so what? Even the heathen do that. No big deal. But Jesus said, love those that hate you. And so the love is not to be selective love. Well, I love them because they like me. Or I love them because they do the things I like. Or they look like, you know, the kind of people that I like. And they dress like I like people to dress. And, you know, I love them because. No, love is not selective. And our Christian love cannot be selective. In fact, it is truly manifested in our love for the unlovely. And the love can't be just in words. So many times, well, we just passed it, Valentine's Day, flowery words. But it has to be in deeds. John said, let's not love in words, but in deeds and in truth. My wife and I, a while back, were eating in a Mexican restaurant over on North Main Street in Santa Ana, Orange. And when we came out of the restaurant, it was on a Sunday, we had gone there after services, and when we came out of the restaurant, there was a car there, a couple of ladies, and they couldn't get it started. So I carry a pair of jumper cables in the trunk of my car, and so I volunteered to help get their car started for them, and Kay sort of struck up a conversation as we were getting things going to jump start their car. And they recognized who I was, and the interesting thing is that I guess in the restaurant they had been saying some rather unkind things about me. You know, there's that preacher there, you know, he's from Calvary Chapel. And of course, I didn't know that. I don't know if I'd have been so ready to help them had I known it, you know. But it's amazing how acts of love can break down all kinds of prejudice. I mean, they couldn't get over the fact that I was willing to take off my coat and roll up my sleeves and connect a couple of battery cables to their car and to mine and get them started. But as Christians, we are to show our love in deeds of kindness, actions like that. And so Paul was commending the Ephesian church because he had heard of their faith in the Lord and of the love that they had for all of the saints. Now notice, he said, your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's sort of unfortunate that the translators didn't put the comma after the word Lord so that we would immediately recognize that Lord is not his name, but is his title. His name is Jesus, but his title is Lord, and it signifies my relationship to him. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? As though it were a name. And you do not the things that I command you. That's inconsistent. If he is the Lord, then we are obedient and are to be obedient. Now, he commanded us to love one another and to continue in his love. And if he has commanded us to love one another and he is my Lord, then I have to love the brethren. The saints. You see, it's not an option. It's a command of my Lord. And if I say Lord, I'm signifying that he's master. I'm his servant to obey. And thus, his command is that we are to love. And thus, the faith in Jesus as Lord is naturally then manifested in our love for each other. Now, it's interesting to me that some 30 years later, after Paul wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus, Jesus wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. He dictated it to John in the book of Revelation. And the one complaint that Jesus had with the church in Ephesus, with all of the good things they had going, he had this complaint. Interesting. You have left your first love. The very thing for which they were noted, the very thing that marked their church, the very reputation that had spread about them was their love for all of the saints. How tragic that within 30 years that love had waned to the point that Jesus said, you've left that first love. And Jesus called on them to return to that first love that they once had had. Now, the church in Ephesus was brought to a faith in Jesus Christ through a fellow by the name of Apollos, who, according to the book of Acts, chapter 18, was a man who was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, able to convince the Jews through the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that sort of founded the work in Ephesus. And while he was there, he met friends of Paul named Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Paul knew Aquila and Priscilla from his journey to Corinth. In fact, he labored with them. They were tent makers. They were a couple that had a business of tent making, and Paul worked for them. And they had moved from Corinth to Ephesus, and Apollos came and was preaching in the synagogue, convincing the Jews mightily through the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and actually explained to him more fully the truths about Jesus Christ. He knew enough to prove from the scriptures that he was the Messiah, but they explained even more fully to Apollos. It was probably Priscilla and Aquila who acquainted Paul with the name of Apollos. And it was probably Priscilla and Aquila who told Paul about the body of believers there in Ephesus who had come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and had such tremendous love for all of the saints. So hearing of their faith in the Lordship of Jesus and their love for all of the saints, Paul said, I cease not to give thanks. Now, there are some churches that bring grief to the heart of the pastor. Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth, which was filled with all kinds of problems, a church that was very carnal, walking after the flesh, living in that corrupted society, affected by the corruption of the society. It was a church that had a lot of problems, and Paul said as he was writing to them, it was out of anguish and sorrow with many tears. Really didn't bring much heart, much joy to the heart of the apostle. The church of Galatia was a heartache to Paul. He had gone there and preached to them the gospel of grace, which they received gladly. But after Paul left, immediately some people moved in who were known as Judaizers, who declared that you really could not be saved except you also kept the law. And that to be righteous, it was necessary to obey the law and to keep the law to be righteous before God. Where Paul had taught them the righteousness which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. But these people in Galatia began to listen to these false teachers. And their love that they had for Paul, which was so intense, they began to sort of even question Paul and his authority in the Word of God and even his apostleship. And it was a heartache to Paul. As he wrote to the Galatians, he said that he was sort of shocked that they had so soon departed from the truth and that they had listened to another gospel which really wasn't a gospel. It's not really good news to me to tell me that I have to be righteous by my works and by my efforts. It's much better news to hear that Jesus is my righteousness and that God has imputed to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ through my faith in him. I like that much better because his righteousness is so much, well, there's no even room for comparison. I mean, let's even forget comparative charts when it comes to his and my righteousness. But the glorious thing is God will see me in the righteousness of Christ through faith. And that's where I want to stand. That's where I need to stand. Now, Paul, you know, was sorrowful when he wrote to the Galatians because he said, you know, your love, you would have taken and pulled out your own eyes for me. But, you know, where is this love where you boasted of and all? But on the other hand, there are churches that just bring great rejoicing, thanksgiving. And Ephesus, the news that he heard from Ephesus, there's a group of people, they really have submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, and they are a loving group of people. And for that, Paul was giving thanks. Notice in Romans 1:8, as Paul writes to the Romans, he said, "First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So the church in Rome was a cause of blessing to Paul because of their faith. Here the church of Ephesus because of their faith, but also their love. To the church in Philippi, Paul said in 1 verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy." So the church of Philippi was a joy for Paul to think about and to consider. And he was thankful every time he thought of them. He was thankful upon every remembrance of them. Isn't it much better when someone thinks about you that they rejoice and are thankful than think, "Oh my, what a shame," you know. And it is sort of sad when a person sort of turns away. And the thought of them brings sort of pain and sorrow to the heart rather than joy and rejoicing. To the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." In his first letter to the Thessalonians, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other abounds." So here in the church in Thessalonica, another great church. And again, it's for their faith and for their love, their charity, which abounds. In writing to Timothy, his second letter, 1:3, he said, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night." So thanking God just for Timothy and remembering him. And then in Philemon, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Now, when you read of Paul's prayer life, and of course, that's what we're getting to here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's going to tell them about his prayers for them. And when I read of Paul's prayer life, I realize that those men that God has used through the centuries have been men of prayer. We think of Daniel, and the scripture gives us some fascinating insights concerning Daniel's prayer life, his seeking the Lord in fasting and in prayers, and his continuance in prayer and in his patterns of prayer even after the king was deceived into signing a decree that whoever would pray to any other god and offer any request to anyone other than the king for a period of 30 days would be put to death in the lion's den. And Daniel, knowing the decree was signed, continued to pray facing Jerusalem. And just a man of prayer and a man who walked close to God, lived close to God, and had that beautiful fellowship with God, as do all of those who really spend time in prayer. That's what it is. It's drawing close to God. It's opening up your heart to God. And as you open your heart to God, God opens his heart to you. prayer is just such a beautiful thing. And while we're on the subject, you fellows, we are in need of some more men for the prayer and the overnight prayer ministry here at Calvary. You might call the office and get involved on a three-hour shift every other week. Saturday night prayer meeting. Come on out and join with us. It's a wonderful time to draw near to God and to just open up your heart to God. And here's Paul. What a man of prayer. Notice how often he refers to his praying for the different churches and the different people. And of course, we read through it there. Romans 1:9, he said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So, writing to the Romans, I don't stop. I make mention of you always in my prayers. To the Colossians, praying always for you. To the Thessalonians, making mention of you in our prayers. Again, to the Thessalonians, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So night and day praying for the Thessalonian church. And to Timothy, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And to Philemon, I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers. It would be great to be on Paul's prayer list, especially when you begin to study his prayers, which we will do. In our next lesson, we'll study Paul's first prayer here in Ephesus. And then when we get to chapter 3, we will study another one of Paul's prayers for them. He does us the favor of recording his prayers for them, the basic things that he was asking God to do for them. Now, here he is, giving himself tirelessly in the service of the Lord. And yet, he speaks about praying without ceasing, praying night and day, and speaks of the just constantly praying. Now, it is true that living at that time in that culture, it was easier to pray and to spend much more time in prayer than in our culture living in this age. Tonight, when I got ready to come to church, I went out to the car, got in, started up, drove on out. It took me about 9 minutes to get here. Now, I came freeway part of the way. Had I been living in Paul's time and wanted to come from my house to the church for service this evening, I would have to have left the house around 5 o'clock, 4:30 or 5, in order to get here in time for church. But in coming, I would have had a great opportunity to do a lot of praying. And then when we're dismissed and go home, I'd have the same opportunity, spend an hour and a half or so in prayer as I was on my way home tonight after service. But driving the freeway is not a good place to pray. And so you have to concentrate on your driving. And it's just a big difference from those days and in those times when they were living and had this opportunity to spend so much time in prayer. But Paul, constantly ministering with people, living among them, working to support his ministry. As he wrote to the Corinthians that he didn't take any money from them, he worked there, provided for his own needs. And same in Ephesus, he says, you know, for the space of 3 years I was there and how I labored, and you know that, and how that I was teaching you daily, both in the public square and in the private places, and showing you. But while he was doing that, there was all of the problems of the various churches were coming to him. There were those that were coming from Corinth and saying, oh man, do we have a mess over in Corinth right now? Really bad, Paul. You can't believe what's happening. You know, the carnality among the people and you know, and the heartache they, and how he would, and then they were coming, oh, Paul, after you left the area of Galatia, boy, these guys came in. I mean, just perverting the gospel and putting the people under the law and putting them under bondage again. And, oh, it's really bad, Paul. And the people are beginning now to even say bad things about you and all. And all of this coming on him. So as he wrote to the Corinthians, who also had those who had come to challenge Paul's apostleship. They were decrying Paul to the people. They were saying, well, he's sort of self-appointed, you know, and we have true apostolic authority. As for Paul, he's sort of a renegade kind of fellow. And so Paul, in writing of these that had come in and were speaking evil of him and trying to turn the people away from the gospel that he had declared, he said, for such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, as they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Heavy duty scripture. I say again, let no man think me a fool, and if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast of myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, because you suffer fools gladly, seeing that you're so wise. And you suffer if a man brings you into bondage, if a man devours you, if a man takes advantage of you, if a man exalts himself, if a man smites you on the face. These arrogant people that were coming in, beating the people, taking advantage of them, deceiving them, fleecing them. And yet the people going around saying, oh my, isn't that wonderful? Oh, did you feel what I felt? And here these guys are just bleeding them. And so Paul is sarcastic here as he refers to these false teachers who called themselves apostles. He said, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak, howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, that is out in the ocean, floating, hanging onto a log. In journeyings often, in the perils of waters, in the perils of robbers, in the perils of my own countrymen, in the perils of the heathen, in the perils of the city, in the perils of the wilderness, in the perils of the sea, and in the perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, cold and naked, beside those things which are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. This is the fellow who is writing to the Thessalonians and to the Philippians, all saying, oh, how I thank God for you. I pray for you night and day. I remember you in prayer. I don't cease praying for you. I mean, all of these things on him, and yet he gave himself in prayer for them. Now, this is a glorious thing because, you see, Paul founded so many of these churches, and they were spread abroad through Asia and on over into Greece and on over to Rome. And whereas Paul did not have the ability to travel as we do today or to communicate as we do today, he didn't have MCI and just get on the phone and say, how are things going over there, you know? It's very simple for me. I talk with pastors all over the country and over the world. And they're just, you know, get on the phone and talk to them. And it's very easy to communicate. Paul couldn't do that. They had to send letters by messenger, and it might take 3 months for the letter to get there. And so he kept in touch with them through prayer. You know, it's a glorious thing that at the throne of God, distance is nothing. We meet together by the throne of God. And thus prayer ties our lives together, though we be on opposite poles. When we pray, we're coming to the throne of God. When our friends are praying, they're there at the throne of God, and there we meet at the throne of God. And thus, through prayer, Paul kept in touch. Through prayer, Paul was able to continue to minister to the church in Thessalonica, even though he was in Ephesus, or even though he was in the prison in Rome. And of course, talking about having a lot of time to pray, when you're in jail and you're shackled there, you can't do much more. And so might as well just pray day and night. But the thing is, he was able to continue ministering to these various churches through this marvelous gift of prayer. God has given to us the capacity of touching the world without ever leaving the area where we're ministering or where we're at. But through prayer, we can go into our closets and shut the door. And we can take off for Africa for an hour or so. And in prayer, we can just uphold our missionaries that are there in Africa, facing many of them real dangers as they share the gospel. We can head over to Hungary, spend a little time with Rod there in Subotica, and the outreach is there. And then we can go on over to Baia and spend some time with Paul up to Estragrom and spend some time up there. And we can travel around the world in prayer. And this is what Paul was doing. Sitting there in chains in the Mamertine prison in Rome, Paul, eyes closed, he was over in Ephesus for an hour or two, you know, upholding the brethren there. And then, oh, that son of mine, Timothy, blessed son in the faith, oh, Father, you know, just strengthen him and help him, Lord. He's a young man, and, he has those youthful kind of lust and drives and so forth. Father, just, be with Timothy and strengthen him, Lord, and give him the power and the strength that he needs. And just from that one spot, touching a world for Jesus Christ. I believe that God has an interesting set of books. And I think that when we get to heaven, though you may have never left the state of California, some of you will have credit in the heavenly books as a missionary in China, as a missionary in South America. The time that you have spent in prayer for these various mission fields, counted by God to you as well as a person who has gone and is there physically. And I believe that when we get to heaven, that we will meet people who will come up to us and say, you know what? You don't know me. But when I got here, I was curious as to just how it is that I came to know Jesus as Lord. And as they looked through the records, they found out that you were the one that was praying for me, though you didn't know me. And it was your prayers that created the curiosity in my heart to know about Jesus and drew me to the Lord. So Paul, with all that he had, all of the pressures, all of the problems, he was able to handle it because he took them to the Lord in prayer. And that's the key. Paul wrote and he told us that we were to be filled with care for nothing. Don't be filled with care, but in all things with prayer and thanksgiving, let your supplications be made known unto God. In other words, take and just put them over on his shoulders. Pray about it and then just leave it there. Don't carry it. Just commit it to the Lord in prayer. What a rest there is when we do that. Now, Paul's prayers were not the now I lay me variety. I mean, his prayers are absolutely profound. And we'll, as I said, in our next lesson, begin the study of this first prayer of Paul. And then later on, the second prayer in chapter 3. But let me just say this. I encourage you to read the prayers of Paul as a pattern of things to pray for people. And if ever you want to pray for me, just take these things that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church and pray those things for me. I'll tell you, I'd appreciate it. What he prayed for them are things that we all need. And we all need more of. So take a look at Paul's prayers and begin to use them as a model of prayer for your friends, for your loved ones, for your pastor. And as Paul writing talked about his prayer for the Thessalonians, and then he said, and then pray for me. And so we appreciate praying one for another, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ, and so proving our love for each other. Love you enough to pray for you. Love you enough to bring you before the Father, that he might just really minister to you by the power of his Spirit. So I encourage you to study these prayers of Paul, use them as a model, and we'll be studying them in our next lesson. Father, how we thank you for the example that is given to us by Paul, who was able to say, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ." Lord, help us that we might give ourselves more fully to prayer. Draw us, Lord, unto thy throne. Give us a burden, Father, for those that are lost, those that are in need. Give us a sensitive heart that we might bear the burdens, Lord, of the weak, and we might lift those that are fallen, and that we might help those, Lord, who are without strength. Lord, make us faithful in our prayer life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.